Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. It is time to go ahead and get started with our service. If you would, find a seat and grab a hymnal. Our first hymn is number 196. Hymn number 196, 196, I Will Sing the Wondrous Story. 196, 196. On the first.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Opportunity this evening to gather together. Lord, I just want to thank you for all the salvations that were had this afternoon, as well as I know the many seeds that were planted for those that were just not ready to be part of that harvest, Lord, that you would just give the increase in that regard. For the evening service, Lord, I just pray that everything would be done decently and in order, that you would open our ears to the message and fill Pastor with your Spirit. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our next hymn, number 170, 170, Hallelujah, What a Savior. Hymn number 170. Let's sing it out. Man of sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruin sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned
Easter sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring. Then I knew this song will sing, hallelujah, what a Savior.
Amen. Everyone, welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. This time we'll go through our announcements. If you need a bulletin, raise that hand. An usher would be glad to come and bring you one. We do have on the front there our Bible memory verse of the week, 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 11. So keep working on that Bible memory passage together. On the inside, we have our service times listed there. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 4:30, and our Wednesday Bible study through the Gospel of Mark at 7. Below that, we have all of our soul winning times. And I believe we have 5 salvations today, which is definitely a great result, even with this heat. And I had kind of a funny interaction with someone today. I invited them to church, and they told me that they actually got baptized this morning. And I said, hey, you know, okay, are you 100% sure if you died today that you go to heaven? No. Oh, okay. You just got baptized. You're not even sure. And this lady ended up getting saved. I was like, well, now you need to get baptized.
Good.
Because here's Acts chapter 8. You know, what doth hinder me to be baptized? If God believes with all my heart. And so she got saved. Praise God for that. It's kind of the opposite order of how it should be. We have there our visitor card and our online giving information, as well as our prayer list. And as always, just as a reminder, if you want anything added to the prayer list, please email the church. We'll add that for you. And then any updates along the way to your request, if you can give us those updates, and we'll keep the bulletin up to date for you. On the back, we have our upcoming events. September 19th, we are going to Alaska in Oklahoma, the Osage Indian area. We're going to do a soul winning marathon there. And then October 10th, Joplin, Missouri, teaming up with 2 other IFB churches in Missouri. We're excited to do that. October 24th is the Orr Family Farm. Make sure to sign up in the back. Like I said this morning, we already purchased a lot of tickets, but I need to know if I need to purchase more than what I already did. So make sure to sign up, bring visitors, bring your family, friends. It's a good time to do that. October 31st is the chili cook-off. Make sure you come and participate and bring your chili for that. November 7th is the Enid, Oklahoma Soul Winning Marathon. And then November 22nd, Pastor Bruce Mejia, First Worship Baptist Church. It's going to be a really awesome anniversary. And I'm already, I mean, we're not even there yet, but I'm already very thankful just for all that God has done in these short couple of years. And looking forward to keep going for the Lord. That's it for announcements this evening. Let's go ahead and go to our third song together.
Our third hymn this evening, number 374, Send the Light. 374, Send the Light. Sing it out all together.
There's a call come ringing for the restless wind. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. Send the light of the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send
offering plates are being passed, turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter number 6. Proverbs chapter number 6.
Proverbs chapter 6. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals, and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the great soul winning today. I pray that you fill Pastor Oz with your spirit, help him to preach an edifying sermon for us and for us to receive it. Amen.
Amen. We're in Proverbs chapter 6. I want you to pay attention there to verse number 16. The Bible says this, these six things doth the Lord hate. That's a very important phrase right there, because we've been taught in our generation that hate is a bad word, and that just hate is something that's just immediately negative, something that we should avoid. Of course, you know, Star Wars teaches that hate is the path to the dark side, and many countries have implemented hate speech laws, and people in America are debating whether or not we should have hate speech laws. You go to certain really liberal parts of the country and you go soul winning, you might see a sign in someone's yard that says, hate doesn't live here. But let me tell you something. Hate is not something that is automatically bad. Hate is not something that is automatically evil, because part of what makes God himself who he is hatred. Because you know what? God experiences the emotion of hatred. And anything that God feels, anything that God hates, is obviously something that is a righteous hatred. And right off the bat, I could just tell you right now, there are some things that God hates. The Bible says, hey, there's six things that the Lord hates. Yay, seven, actually. It's like, let me just up it one more. Seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. God hates these things. From his very soul, he hates these attributes and these people. And the title of my sermon is this tonight: The Hatred of God. The Hatred of God. And I'm just going to give you my 3 points right off the bat. Point number one is the hatred of God. Point number two is the hatred of God. And point number three is, you guessed it, the hatred of God. Number one, what was it, men? The hatred of God. All right, this is going to be a real easy one to remember, okay? There are some things and some sins that God hates. Point number one, the hatred of God. There are some things that God himself hates. The emotions emanating from him towards something. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 12. Let's look at some examples of the hatred of God. Things that God hates. There's some sins that the Bible says that he hates. When we talk about hatred, let me give you the dictionary definition. It says, to feel intense or passionate dislike for, to have an extreme aversion to esteem something less than something else, okay? So everyone experiences hatred. If someone tells you they don't hate anything, they're just a liar, because everyone feels an extreme dislike or aversion to something. Now, usually the people that claim they have no hate, what their aversion to is Christianity and the Bible and Christians. Usually they're haters of God or haters of Christians, but you know what? God does have some things that his soul is averse to, some things that he doesn't like from a passionate way. Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. Why? For every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. You know one thing that God hates? False religion. God hates false religion. And he says, don't sit here when you take over the land and you succeed these enemies in the land. Don't sit here and start looking into their religion and get some sort of infatuation with their religion and ask yourself, huh, how did the Ammonites serve their gods? How did the Canaanites serve their gods? You know, what kind of cultural aspects of their religion can we maybe bring over to our religion? The Bible says that God hates that. He says all the abominations to the Lord that they did, it says, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth, have they done unto their gods. So God looks at the way that the false religions of this world worship God, which of course they're really worshiping the devil, and God says, hey, it's an abomination. It's something that he hates. So get this, your intentions do not matter when it comes to false religion. If you're in a false religion, you know, you're bowing before a statue, you're lighting incense, you're praying to the Queen of Heaven, Catholics, it doesn't matter if in your heart you think you're doing right. God hates it. God views it as an abomination. And you know, we should have the same view towards false religion that God has. Even in the beginning of the Bible, you have Cain who offered up the works of the ground, and the Bible says that God did not have respect to his offering. He did have respect to Abel's offering. You know what? God does not respect all religions, and I will not respect all religions. Amen. This idea of, you know, the coexist bumper sticker. Hey, let's just, hey, it's all good. You know, Judaism and Islam and all we can just coexist and we're all on the same playing field. No, we're not. Your religion is of the devil. It's trash. It's an abomination to God. God hates it, and so do I. You know, we need to make sure that we don't allow cultural influences from a false religion to come into our own lives. There's some examples like this. How about, you know, if you're Hispanic, how about Dia de los Muertos? Well, you know, it's just kind of our culture. It's just kind of what I do. Well, guess what? It's wicked and satanic, so stop. Well, but you don't get it. I'm Mexican. God doesn't care if you're Mexican. God looks at you as a Christian, and Christians should not celebrate pagan holidays like Dia de los Muertos. How about Halloween? How about avoid all appearance of evil? How about, you know, I will not suffer a witch to live, the Bible says. We're going to see her dress like witches and glorify darkness and dress up covered in blood and do this stuff. You know what? That's wicked. And God hates that stuff. How about this? I'm going to kick this dog every time I can. How about the Native American false religion? And many people today, they're just like, well, it's part of our culture, so let's go to the powwows. It's straight out of hell. The Native American religion worships the devil, folks. And look, I don't care what your blood is, you should be loyal to the Bible. And you know what? I'm not going to be like, well, I'm Irish, so get me drunk on St. Patrick's Day. No, because the Bible says no. God sees that stuff as an abomination. And notice what they were doing. It says, for even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods. There is no new thing under the sun. Where you find the worship of the devil, where you find false religion, you find child sacrifice. And boy, do we see that today in our country with abortion and with just a large percentage of this country defending abortion. Let me tell you what, it's not an issue of science, of whether it's a life or not. It's not an issue of, oh, the life of the mother. It's an issue of wanting to openly worship Satan or worship the Lord. That's the problem today. That's the battle that we're having today. It's not a science issue. The science has been settled that life begins at conception. Anyone who actually cares about science is going to say, wow, cell multiplication is happening at the moment of conception. The Bible teaches that life begins at conception, and so does science, by the way. Go to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, flip a couple pages there. Deuteronomy 16, look at verse number 21. The Bible says, thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee, neither shalt thou set thee up any image, what does it say? Which the Lord thy God hateth. So God hates the sin of idolatry. God hates when people set up graven images. Hey, by the way, Republicans, God also hates the Republican graven images too. How about, you know, the Statue of Liberty? Oh, it's Lady Liberty. I mean, it's, of course, it's fine. No, that's a graven image and it's wicked in the sight of God. By the way, the Statue of Liberty looks like a tranny anyways. Why are we wanting, you know, this tranny image as an image of our nation? No, God says no. The Bible says that God hates it. And even good men of the past, you know, it's wicked to rear up an image even to a good man of the past. Because the Bible says, hey, neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. You know, what's an example of this? I'll tell you what a really great man is, a man who I really love and look to and respect. It's Pastor Jack Hiles. Great man. Listen to his preaching. He's a great man of God. He did lots of great things. I have nothing but good things to say about Pastor Jack Hiles. But you know what? The generation that took over after him, that made a graven image of him at Hiles Anderson College, that's crazy. That's crazy. How are you going to be a Baptist and set up a statue of a man? That's wicked. That is crazy. Look, I would hope no one would ever do that to someone like me or one of my friends. That would be an abomination to my soul because it's an abomination to God's soul. He hates it. Okay, go to Deuteronomy 22. You know, already in this sermon, we're just seeing this idea of, oh, hatred's bad. We should never hate. Well, there seems to be quite a bit that God hates. God hates false religion. God hates idolatry. You know what else? Look at this. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Right? So there's an article of clothing that pertains to a man. Yep. Now, you do not have to really think this hard as to what this is. You could just go to a public bathroom. Yep. And you could go into any public bathroom in anywhere on planet Earth. Yep. And it's going to be very obvious what the man's bathroom is because you're going to see two legs. You're going to see broad shoulders. You're going to see two legs. Then you're going to see the ladies' restroom, and you're going to see a triangle. You're going to see a little head. You're going to see a little triangle. What is that going to represent? A dress. Right. Because this is what the Bible teaches. This is what nature teaches. This is what humans have always known and always done until the feminist revolution in America. You know, it's so funny how it's like all of our ancestors had everything wrong until just the feminist movements of the 60s and 70s. Then we figured out that marital rape is a thing. Oh, and then we figured out that women can wear pants. It's like, no, absolutely not. The Bible says that there is something that pertains to a man. Notice, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Now, everyone agrees with that. Everyone knows. Imagine you walk down the street and you see some hairy, you know, big, 6'4", greasy dude wearing a dress, wearing a maxi skirt. Just like, spiritually, right? I mean, you're just like grossed out. It's disgusting. It's an abomination. You're like, stay away from my kids. You're a pedophile. You're a freak. Go to hell. Someone burn it with fire. Don't we all agree with that? Thank you. I'm among normal people. Okay, well, look what the Bible says. It says, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. What is an abomination? A thing that causes disgust or hatred. Hatred. When I see a man in a dress, I say, I hate that freak. That's disgusting. That's an abomination. My kids have seen that, and I've just been like, hey, that's a bad person. Always stay away. If you see a man in a dress, stay away from that person. Amen. You see a man wearing makeup and having his nails done, wearing a dress, listen, kids, stay away from that person. Right. That's a dangerous individual. Now, because we're just so brainwashed today by contemporary society, we don't feel the same way about a woman wearing pants, but in the scripture, it's the same. That's what the Bible says. Amen. Okay, let's read it again. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. That's a command of God right there. Right. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now look, I'm not going to come into your house and break into your closet and throw away your clothes. I'm here to just preach you what the Bible says. Right. And let me tell you, as for me and my house, my daughters will only wear skirts and dresses. Amen. Because the Bible teaches that. Right. That's not even my conviction, my standard, my practice. That's just doctrine from the Word of God. Amen. And you know what God says? It causes disgust or hatred to see the genders cross-dressing. Right. That is not normal. I don't care that we live in 2026 America. Right. It's not normal. And this only sounds extreme because people have stopped speaking the obvious truth. Yep. If you would have said this in Baptist churches of time past, people would be yawning. Duh. Okay, obviously, we know this. It's kind of like if I got up right now and just said, bless God, incest is bad. Hey, let me tell you what, bestiality is bad. We're just like, wow, that's some really hard preaching. Well, here's the thing, like, we better just not stop saying everything the Bible says, because I would hate to wake up someday in 2066 America and I say, you know, bestiality is bad and half the room's quiet. Please, no. Okay, let me tell you what, women wearing pants is an abomination to God. Men wearing dresses is an abomination to God. Now, look, if we have visitors, I'm not going to kick people out for this. I'm not even going to say anything to them. They need to grow. They need time. But when I'm up here preaching the Word of God, I'm here to tell you what the Bible says. And it's wrong for a woman to wear pants. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches. Go to Isaiah chapter number 1. It causes disgust to God to see that. That's the last feeling I would want God to have looking at my life, is disgust. Isaiah 1 verse 10. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Notice this. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Notice this, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You know, there's so much works that are being described here. There's incense, there's prayer, there's sacrifice, there's honoring certain holy days. There's so much works going on. There's so much trying that's being done, that's being described here. But you know what? Your trying doesn't count in a false religion. Your trying doesn't count. He's just like, hey, your incense is abomination, the new moons, all of this stuff. He says, my soul hates it. Trying does not count in a false religion. It's funny, I saw this comment on one of my posts yesterday, and they're like, well, you know, what good has prayer ever done? Why would you pray? Prayer is never going to do anything. And I'm just like, well, for you, it's never done anything because you're not saved. Yeah, prayer is not going to do anything for you. No wonder you've had such bad luck with prayer, because you could try all you want, and when you're not saved, when you're a false religion, those prayers are just hitting the ceiling. Yep. It's so funny when people like mockingly will be like, I'll pray for you. Oh, this Protestant is so lost. I'll pray for you. It's like, have fun. Your ceiling's the only thing that's listening, right? Your room is the only thing that is listening. Notice verse 16. It says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Wash you, what's that referring to? I believe that's a reference to get saved, okay? Before you worry so much about all your religious rites and your exercises, first, why don't you just get saved? Why do I say that? I'll just read for you, Titus 3:5. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. He's saying, hey, wash you. First, get saved. Your prayers, your alms, all these religious ceremonies. No, don't worry about that when you're unsaved. First, just get washed. Not baptism, the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. What is that? Salvation by believing in Jesus. Then, verse 17, learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. So it's like, hey, you got all these religious things you're doing, but you're not saved. What's the answer? Get saved, then start doing righteous things. Then God's soul will take pleasure in that. Go, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 20. Isaiah 61 verse 8 says, for I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Look, you cannot love judgment without hating that which is unjust. He says, hey, I, the Lord, love judgment, which that's another lie our society says. Don't judge. Judging is bad. Hatred is bad. Meanwhile, God's over here like, I love judgment. I love judgment. Yeah. And he says, hey, I hate robbery. How can you love justice and what's right and judgment and also love stealing? Right? You know, it's like, I love to work hard and buy something that I could afford to provide for my family. And because of that, I would hate it if someone stole that from me. Yeah. Someone took that from me. You work hard, you put all this work in, and someone steals something from you. That's wicked. And so God likes judgment. He likes things that are right, that are just, that are pure. And he hates things like stealing. Okay? There's also, we talk about some sins God hates. There's also some people that God hates. There are some people that God hates. Leviticus 20, verse 23. Notice this. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation, which I cast out before you. Notice, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. Right? So, you know, think about nations like the Canaanites. And God just says, man, you just need to wipe these people out. Men, women, children, ass. You know, all of their stuff, just wipe it out, because they're so wicked, they're so evil. The Bible says that they did all of these things that are listed where? In Leviticus chapter 20. And he says, because of that, he says, I abhorred them. What does it mean to abhor? It means to hate, to detest, to loathe. Now, what were some of the things they were doing? Child sacrifice. If you just read through all of Leviticus 20 tonight, the first thing you're going to see brought up is child sacrifice. You're going to see witchcraft. You're going to see adultery. You're going to see sodomy. You're going to see incest. You're going to see bestiality. And it's not like they were just doing one of these things. The Bible says that they're being filled with all unrighteousness. What were the Canaanites? They were a reprobate nation. Yep. They were a nation that's not just sinners, but that they actually hate God, have rejected God, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And so they were doing all of these things, sacrificing their children, committing adultery, committing sodomy, committing incest, committing bestiality, just a reprobate nation. And the Bible says that God hated them. God hated them. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter number 23. Deuteronomy 23, verse 17. Notice this, there shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both of these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. So notice these two things invoke disgust in God. What is that? Whoredom and sodomy. Now, comparing other scriptures we'll go to in this sermon, it's very clear that when it comes to the sin of sodomy, that's an unnatural sin. That's a sin that can only be committed by someone who's been given over to a reprobate mind. I do not believe that God hates every person who's committed fornication. That's obviously not what the Bible teaches. But God does hate every faggot in this world. Let me be very clear about that. God hates every single sodomite in this world. And, you know, both whoredom and sodomy, both are an abomination to God. Both are disgusting. Both are something that God hates, but sodomites, that's just a different class of sinners. Romans chapter 1 will teach you that. Psalm chapter 5, if you would, go to Psalm chapter number 5. But we can see, hey, there's some people God hates. There's some things God hates. Psalm chapter 5. I mean, people just don't read the Bible. It's crazy how much is in the Bible about God hating. And you'd be like, God hates no one. God hates nothing. It's like, dude, read the Bible, man. Psalm chapter 5, verse 5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. If you study out that phrase, workers of iniquity, it's synonymous with reprobates. People who hate God and have been given over to a reprobate mind. It's not saying, you know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not just all sinners. Workers of iniquity, that is reprobates. And the Bible says that God hates all workers of iniquity. So if we go to places like Romans 1, and we see that those who burn in their lust one toward another, that the Bible specifically says they hate God and they have been given over to a reprobate mind, we could put them in this category right here, that God hates all workers of iniquity, God hates all reprobates, God hates all sodomites, God hates all false prophets. Okay, verse 6, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing, that's lying. The Lord, notice, will abhor or hate the bloody and deceitful man. That's another person the Bible hates, or the Bible says that God hates, is the bloody and deceitful man. A few pages, if you would, Psalm 11, Psalm chapter number 11. Psalm 11, verse 5, the Bible says, the Lord trieth the righteous, he tests us, but the wicked, notice, and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Now, people don't understand what the word violence means in the Bible. The way that many people use the word violent or violence in our modern vernacular is not the same way that the Bible uses violence. People today will talk about like MMA fights, and they'll say like, I don't like watching MMA because it's too violent. You know, it's just too violent. And what they mean by that is that there's blood, there's people getting punched, there's people getting hurt. But in the Bible, that is not what violence is. Defending yourself lawfully, even using lethal force, that is not violence. A righteous war. That is not violence, even though people are dying. People are being killed. That's not violence. Here's what violence is when innocent people are being violated. That's what violence is there's a violation of someone's innocence. So, you know, child predators, these are violent crimes. All crimes against children, it's violent crimes. Whether you punch the kid or hurt the kid, any type of a sexual crime against a child, that's violence. Okay? And that's bad in and of itself. But imagine someone who loves violence. That's a very wicked person. That is not, oh, I like to watch MMA on the weekends. That's not, oh, I like to play Call of Duty. That's, oh, I like to have airsoft wars. Or I like to have boxing matches. Someone who loves violence is like, I like seeing innocent people get hurt. I like seeing innocent people. You know, people who just get off of, let's just bomb civilians. Let's kill civilians. War crimes that happen in war and people just like it. And they just kind of are into that kind of stuff. That's a person who loves violence. The Bible says God hates people like that. And look, there are sick, just perverted, psychopathic people that often like to go to high positions of power and authority so that they can have power and authority to violate people. Right? Look, I'm sure the military is full of good people, but there's also people who join the military because they kind of want to kill people. And they kind of want to do gross, terrible things to people. Right? Hey, there's a lot of good cops, but there's also people who want to be a cop just so they could violate people. and harm people. And, you know, I'm sure there's some good people in our government, but some people want to work at the DOJ or at the Pentagon so they can commit violence on other nations, and God hates those people.
Yeah.
And look, I'm all for a righteous war. I'm all for using force to defend yourself, but I'm not for harming innocent people in the name of America. Look, I'm all for being against Japan in World War II and say, hey, that's a wicked nation, that's a godless nation. I'm not for bombing hundreds of thousands of women and children with a nuclear bomb.
Right.
Oh, we had to do that. Are you crazy? We did not have to do that. Come on. That's ridiculous. And look, I'm not saying that even every single person involved in that war, you know, wanted to do that. But look, if someone's just loving violence, God hates that person. This is a different. And look, I'm not even saying if you've been guilty of violence in your life. Like, David definitely was guilty of violence at one point in his life. He violated Uriah the Hittite by taking his wife.
Yeah.
Then he violated him again by having him murdered. But here's the thing. David was not a lover of violence.
Right.
He did sin. He sinned greatly. And he admitted it. And he repented. He was sorry. But that's different than someone who just loves violence. They're like, yeah, I just love killing innocent people. I'll do it again. That was not King David. So you got to realize, someone who loves violence, that's a very scary person. Very dangerous person. Okay, so things like rape, that's violence. Assault of innocent people, that's violence. Murder, that's violence. Killing civilians, war atrocities, that's violence. It's funny, people will point out, well, God killed people in the Bible. Yeah, but every single person God killed, they deserved.
Right.
And they weren't innocent.
Right.
Therefore, it's not violence.
Right.
Oh, the God of the Old Testament is so violent. No, God has never committed a violent act ever. Because he's never violated an innocent person
right.
One single time. Oh, but he said wipe out this whole nation. Yeah, the nation that was a bunch of sodomites, a bunch of fags, a bunch of people being with animals, murdering their children, committing incest, loving violence. That nation, yeah, guess what? They deserved everything they had come into them.
Yep.
It's Proverbs 16, if you would. Proverbs 16. While you're turning there, it says in Psalm 106:34, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. So even people of the nation of Israel, when they followed the works of the Canaanites, and they too started sacrificing their children to the devil, God even looked at some of the children of Israel and said, I hate these people. I abhor these people. Proverbs 16, look at verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. God hates pride. And pride invokes a feeling of disgust or hatred in God's heart. It's detestable unto him to be proud in your heart. And it's so funny how we have a whole holiday in America, Pride Month. Hey, let's celebrate one of the sins that God hates. And the Bible says that everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to God. There's not one single person that celebrates pride that God doesn't look down from heaven and say, you disgust me. You make me sick. Pastors in America that celebrate pride, God hates those people. God thinks they're disgusting, and they are disgusting. They're a disgrace to the pastorate. They're a disgrace as a minister of the Word of God. Look at Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, verse 15. Notice this. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. You know what God hates? When you make excuses for or downplay the actions of wicked nations and wicked people.
Yeah.
Again, let me just hit this. Because we've just been so brainwashed today. It's like in America, we all grow up in school and we're just like told to just adore the Native American cultures. And they were just so peaceful. They were so nice until the evil Christians came. And the evil Christians came and just killed them all. And it's like, you know what? I'm not going to justify wicked nations like the Comanche.
Right, right.
I'm not going to sit here and justify wicked nations, these pagans that would absolutely torture and rape and pillage. I'm telling you right now, any Christian that justifies the wicked actions of those people, the Bible says right there that even they both are abomination to the Lord.
Yep.
I'll read for you Hosea 9, verse 15. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, For there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. So here we have a verse where God says, hey, I hated these people. And by the way, I'm never going to love them again. Right? So it's not like, well, you know, God can kind of just go through phases where he hates someone, but then his love always comes back to them. No, there could be people where God hates and he will never love them again. How about this? Every single person who's currently in hell. Me and Pastor Shelley, one time, we went to Texas Christian University, and we just started asking the students there, which, again, this is a Christian university. And we were just asking all the students, like, hey, do you think that God loves every single person no matter what? And, of course, they're all just saying yes. And Pastor Shelley's like, well, what about the people in hell? God still loves them. In what way is God showing love to people in hell? Like, what does the word love even mean? I mean, doesn't the Bible say that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever? They have no rest day nor night. God's pouring out his indignation on them. They're in fire and torment. In what way is that love? Right? I mean, we're just like destroying the definition of words. If that's love, no, God does not love the people in hell, and he never will again. Now, it's just crazy. Where are people getting this view that God doesn't hate anyone? Where are people getting this idea that God doesn't hate anything? Well, it's certainly not coming from the Bible, because the Bible is just destroying this. Now, I want to say this. God's hatred in the Bible, his hatred is not based on nothing. It's not like the Calvinists, where they teach that just like God just hates groups of people based on absolutely nothing. And that before the foundation of the world, he's just decided that he's going to create this person just to hate him, just to pour out his wrath upon him, just to burn him in hell. Here's the truth is that for God so loved the world, God has loved every single human being that has ever lived. But here's the thing. People just want to use that word love. How is it that God demonstrated his love? But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So how is it that God has loved every single person who's ever lived, every single person that was in Japan in World War II, every single Native American that's ever lived, every person who's ever lived right now, God has loved all of them at one point. How did he do that? By giving his son to die for their sins. Because there's not a single human soul that has ever lived who did not have their sins paid for on the cross. Every person has had their sins paid for. It's already been paid. The question is whether or not that payment has been applied to your account. How do you get that payment applied to your account? Well, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how you get it applied to your account. And so, boy, amen, God has loved everyone. But that does not mean he loves everyone now. Go to Exodus 20. I also want to say this, that it is true that God will never hate a child of God. If you're saved, God will never hate you. We cannot be separated from the love of God. And boy, that's another great blessing that we should appreciate, the fact that, hey, we're saved. God can never hate us. God will only love us. And do we deserve that? No, we don't. But yet, all I'm ever going to receive from God for the rest of my life and eternity is nothing but his love. And look, will I receive correction? Yeah, but that's his love. Am I going to receive reproof? Yes, but that's his love. And you know, thank God that I'm only going to experience love from God. Let me just read for you. Romans 8:38 says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank God he will never hate us. He will never hate his children, but there are things that God hates, and there are people that God hates. I said, number one, the hatred of God. There's people that God hates. There's things that God hates. I said, number two, the hatred of God. There are people that hate God. There are people in this world that hate God. Exodus 20, look at verse number 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. One of the ways that the Bible uses the word hatred is to esteem something less than something else, right? So the Bible talks about like, oh, you know, Jacob loved Rachel, but he hated Leah, right? Because he loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. It's not that he loathed Leah. It's not that he detested Leah. It's not that he's praying in precatory prayers wanting Leah to die or something. It's just he really liked Rachel, okay? You know, you have to, no man can serve two masters. He'll either hold to the one or hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's not saying that when you get your paycheck, you have to throw it in a fire, put it in a paper shredder, and just, you know, put your elbow on it and punch it or something like that. It's just saying you need to love God more than money. And guess what? You know, loving money more than God is an act of hatred towards God from a biblical perspective. So here's the thing. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. And guess what? Don't make any images of anything, period, whatsoever. And what does the Bible define? People who do this stuff says that they hate God. Guess what, Catholics? You guys are haters of God, according to the Bible's definition. Because you know what you're doing? You're esteeming a rock or a stone that can't speak, can't hear, can't understand. You're esteeming it better than God Almighty. Because you're getting on your knees before it and you're praying to it, or you're praying to Mary, or you're praying to the Pope rather than praying to God. You know what? That is an act of hatred towards God. Yeah. I saw a Catholic the other day post this unironically, where they're like, well, I went to read my Bible today and I couldn't find anything in the Bible about reading the Bible, so I decided to pray to the Pope instead. I'm just like, wow. I'm like, surely this is a Protestant making fun of Catholics. No, it's like a literal Catholic apologetics page. I'm just like, oh, wow. But guess what? That's a hatred of God right there. To say, nah, I don't want to read his words, even though the Bible says that Jesus is the word. You're saying, nah, Jesus, I don't want your words. I'm going to go ahead and pray to Pastor Bob over in Vatican City. Okay? The Pope. Yes, his name is Bob, by the way. Go to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. There's some people that hate God. There are some people, yes, they have loathing for God, but there are also people that just esteem everything else better than God, and that's an act of hatred towards God as well. Psalm 68, verse 1. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God, but let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Go to Psalm 81. Right? So there's enemies. It says, let them also that hate him flee before him. There's some people, the Bible just plainly says, there are some people that hate God. Psalm 81, look at verse 13. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. Verse 15, notice, the haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. Saying, man, these people had just hated God. They should have listened. They should have submitted to God. Their time should have endured forever. Why did the haters of God not listen? Verse 16, he should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey out of the rock. Should I have satisfied thee? I mean, these are some really clear verses here. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'll read for you. John 15, verse 23, Jesus said this, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. You know, there's a religion today where many people hate Jesus Christ. It's called Judaism. And I'm not going to say every single person who calls themselves a Jew hates Jesus Christ, but let me make it clear. There's a lot of people who would say that they are Jewish who hate Jesus Christ. And by hating Jesus Christ, they hate God. Because guess what? Jesus is God. And Jesus came of the Father. He said, hey, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. Because they have a lot of similar attributes. Verse 24, I'll read for you, says, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, right? So he's doing the works of the Father. They had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. And let me say this, anyone who hates God hates him without a cause. Yeah. Because there is no legitimate grievance that someone could bring against God. God has never done any person wrong. God has never sinned against us. God has never done us dirty. God has never done anyone dirty. Anyone who hates Jesus or who hates God hates him without a cause. Now, Romans chapter 1 especially is just one of the quintessential passages that shows what does it look like when someone hates God. Verse 26 says this, "For this cause, the fact that they rejected God, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections," meaning disgusting, gross, nasty affections. Specifically what? "For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet." Let me say this first. No one is born a sodomite. No one is born a fag or a lesbian. That does not exist. That's a lie. Okay? The Bible says that God gave them over, and it says that the women, what? Changed. It says they did change the natural use into that which is against nature. The men, it says they were leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another. So this is not, oh, I'm just born attracted to the same gender. No, no, no. Being a sodomite is a punishment from God. It's an unnatural, vile affection that is a punishment because of the fact that you've rejected God and hate God. How do you know they hate God? Well, let's keep reading. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind," meaning rejected beyond the hope of salvation, "to do those things which are not convenient." So let me say this. There is no such thing as a queer Christian. Because the Bible says that they don't want to retain God in their knowledge. Now, they might use words like God, but it's not the God of the Bible. Because guess what? God hates these people. The God of the Bible hates faggots. So no faggot is going to want to serve the God of the Bible who hates them. Right. And who is going to burn them all in hell someday. And he says, "You want to know how I feel about it? Well, go to Jude. And how I destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah is the same way I feel about it today." Yep. It's an ensample unto those which after should live ungodly, the Bible says. So what are they like? Here's some attributes of the LGBT. Being filled with all unrighteousness. There's Leviticus 20. Just everything listed. They're just being filled with all of it at all times. Specifically what? Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. There's your violence. They just want to see people harmed. They like to see people get harmed. Full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters. Notice this. Haters of God. There it is, right there in your King James Bible. Sodomites hate God. Faggots hate God. There's no saved faggots because they all hate God. That is what the Bible teaches. It says, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, here it is, but have pleasure in them that do them. They fit into so many, the sodomites fit into so many categories from the Psalms of where the Bible told us that God hates certain types of people. Right? The Bible says that God hates those that are workers of iniquity. I think Romans 1 matches workers of iniquity. The Bible says you'll abhor the bloody and deceitful man. That matches Romans chapter number 1. Hey, you know, him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. It says they have pleasure in people that do these sins. Let me tell you what, just as a fact from the Word of God, God hates faggots. God hates every single one of them. And you know what? How stupid is it today? How brainwashed have Christians become today that there's an entire group of people that hate God, that reject him, that don't want to retain him in their knowledge, and we've just had everything flipped in America where it's just like, God loves the LGBT. We should love them. Bring them into the church. Let them be Sunday school teachers. Let them take care of the kids in the nursery. No, why don't we just let them all die and go to hell? The Bible says they're worthy of death. I would be in favor of passing a law that brought the death penalty on being a faggot. Period. Because that's what the Bible teaches. I said, number one, the hatred of God. There's some things that God hates. Number two, the hatred of God. There's some people that hate God. Number three, the hatred of God. There is a hatred that is of God. There is hatred that we can have in our hearts that is unrighteous. And I would say most of the hatred that exists in the human heart today is probably unrighteous hatred. But guess what? There is a hatred that is of God. There are some things in life that a righteous person hates. And there are some things in life where if you don't hate this certain area of life, you're not right with God. Because there is a hatred that is of God. There is a hatred that we are commanded to have. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter number 12. It seems like our society believes zero of these points. Oh, no, God doesn't hate anyone. Hey, there's a group of people that hate God. Well, they don't hate God. They just haven't gotten the gospel yet. You know, you just haven't prayed for them enough. No, let me tell you, there's some people that God hates. There's some people that hate God. And there's a hatred that is of God that we should have towards certain things. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Sounds like the word simulation, right? You know, you fly a flight simulator. You're not actually in a plane. You're simulating it. The Bible says don't have a love that is simulated or fake. To have a real love, the Bible says, let love be without dissimulation. What does that look like? Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So what does a genuine, godly, real love look like? Here's what it looks like. You hate that which is evil, and you love that which is good. There is no such thing as a godly love where you only love, but you hate nothing. That is impossible. It is impossible to say that you love everything. If you say you love everything, you really love nothing. Right. Again, it's like, oh, I love judgment. I love justice. I love that which is right. And I also love, you know, robbery. No, no, no. God says I love judgment. I hate robbery. Because you can't love that which is right without hating that which is wrong. You can't say, man, I love children. I love kids. They're so precious. And I also love pedophiles. I also love human trafficking. I also love people that would abuse children. You just say, like, what a fake person. What a fake love. How can you sit here and tell me that you love kids while sitting here and saying you love pedophiles? You love neither. You love no one. You love nothing. It's fake. Okay? Go to Psalm 119. Now, godly hatred, let me say this. Godly hatred is a hatred that is motivated by love for what is good. Right? So the whole reason that I even would hate something is because I love its opposite. Right? So it's not that we're just hating to hate and we're just driven by hatred and we're people, we wake up in the morning and it's just like, what can I hate today? Who can I hate today? No, it's just that we love God, so we hate false gospels. Okay? That's the order it came in. It's not like I hated first, so I love God. No, it's I love God, so I hate lies. Love the King James Bible, so I hate it when people pervert his word. I love the gospel, so I hate Mormonism. I love children, so I hate faggots. It's like our hatred should be motivated by love that is good. Okay, Psalm 119, verse 128, the Bible says, therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. So notice, the loyalty. Where does the loyalty come from? It's, hey, first, I love the word of God. First, it's God, I love your precepts. I love your commandments. I love every single thing, Lord, that you have ever said. And because of that love, I hate that which is false. I hate that which is a lie. When we hate something that is a righteous hatred, what we're doing is we're showing loyalty to Christ, right? Because we love Christ, we would hate that which perverts his nature. Because I love Jesus Christ, I hate it when people lie about Jesus Christ. I love Jesus Christ, so I hate it when people are like, oh, you know, the long-haired hippie with the dress who is soft, who never would lift his voice up, who never would flip out, who never would be angry at something. No, I love Jesus, so I hate it when people lie about him. I love lost souls, so I hate it when people say, ah, soul winning doesn't work. I hate that because I love lost souls, and I want them to get saved. Okay, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter number 19. If you claim to love God, but you also love false religion, you are a liar. If you claim to love God's word, but you also love lies about God's word, you are a liar. You're a fraud. You have dissimulated love. Look at 2 Chronicles 19, verse 2. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to see him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly, notice this, and love them that hate the Lord? He's saying, look, is it really appropriate? Do you think that this is a righteous thing to do, to help the ungodly and love those that hate God? Here's the answer. He says, therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. You are committing an act of disloyalty to God by loving people that hate him. Just imagine that. Let's just bring it down to a human level. Men, you love your wives, don't you? Right? You love your wife. You cherish your wife. You would die for your wife. You would fight for your wife. You wouldn't let people trash her, disrespect her, hate her. Imagine there's people that exist that just trash your wife, attack your wife, say negative things about her, hate her, despise her. And you're like, hey, honey, those people that do that, I'm going to go hang out with them this weekend. We're going to go, you know, bowling or something. We're going to go to Texas Roadhouse. We're going to go have some fun this weekend. And it's like, don't you think your wife would be offended? Don't you think you'd be like, wait a second, these people are trashing me. They're lying about me. They hate me. And these are your best friends. What kind of a husband would do something like that? Not a good one. Okay, now let's bring it to God. What kind of a Christian would say, hey, God, you know those people in Romans chapter 1 where you already told me that they hate you? Yeah, I'm going to the Pride Parade this week. I'm going to go to the LGBT-affirming church. You know what? The wrath of God is going to be upon someone that does that because they're disloyal to Christ. We sing that song, hey, loyalty to Christ. You're not loyal to Christ when you love those that hate God. Period. It's just wicked today that churches stand with the LGBT because the Bible says it in black and white, very clearly, they hate God. And you know what? It's just a manifest token that you're a fraud, that you're a fake Christian, that you don't love God when you stand with the faggots in this world. It's just, you're wearing a shirt that just says, like, I don't care about Jesus Christ. I'm disloyal to Jesus Christ. I don't love Jesus Christ. That's how I take it, my friend. And you know, that's how God takes it too, because if you love those that hate God, the Bible says that wrath is upon you from before the Lord. That's why this sermon is even important for Christians, because here's the application. You know, yes, there's people that God hates. There's things that God hates. Let's not do those things that God hates, right? Then there are people that hate God, but the application for us is, hey, we need to hate those that hate God. Otherwise, we are being disloyal to Jesus Christ. This is not taught in a lot of churches today. But am I giving you something wild? Am I giving you my opinion? Are we just looking at verse after verse after verse after verse in the Bible that is teaching this? Okay, look at verse number 3. It says this, nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. You know, this is a lot of churches today where it's like, there is some good in you. Yeah, you're doing some good things. Glad you took out the groves out of the land. But you know what? You need to stop hating. You need to stop loving the haters of God. Because you know what? God's wrath is going to be upon someone that loves those that hate God. So what's our policy? We will never allow a sodomite to come to Acre Baptist Church, period. Regardless of whether they say, oh, I love God. No, I want to be a Christian. No, I want to serve him. Sorry, I actually believe the inspired words of God over you. Because the Bible already told me you're filled with all deceit, with all malignity. I already know you're a liar. I already know you hate God. I already know you don't want to retain him in his knowledge, because that's what the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, told me. I'm going to listen to him over you. Okay? We will never allow pedophiles in Anchor Baptist Church. Oh, you guys need to be more loving. You need to restore people. Pedophiles don't need to be restored, my friend. They need to be in the grave. They need to be in the ground. Pedophiles should not be in prison. They need to be in the ground. They need to be in hell where they belong. Yeah, yeah. And it'll be over my dead body that a pedophile ever comes here. Yeah. Don't invite your faggot cousins to Anchor Baptist Church. Don't invite your pedophile cousins to Anchor Baptist Church, because if I find out about it, they will be gone. Period. You say, well, we need to get them saved. Well, you have fun. You go ahead and preach the gospel to your faggot cousins on your own time outside of this church, away from the children of this church. You knock yourself out, but never bring them here. It's not going to happen. Let me read this for you. Psalm 119, verse 163 says this, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Hey, if we love God's word, if we love the scripture, you know what we're going to hate? Lies. Because let me tell you what, lying is always sinful, my friend. Yep. This is what the Bible teaches. And you know what? I hate lying. I abhor lying. God hates lying. Because you know what? God's word is only truth. Jesus never lied. God never lied. Jesus never got out of a situation by lying. Jesus is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life, is what the Bible says. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter number 2. There's some people we should hate today. And look, people hear this, and because it's not normal to hear in church, they just act like, wow, we're just characterized by hate. We're just these foaming at the mouth people that we're just hate. It's such a small percentage of this world that I hate. It's a small percentage of this world that God hates. You know, people criticize us for being hateful. I want to see you putting in the hours out soul winning that this church puts in.
Yeah.
I want to know how many hours your church has put in the 100 plus degree August of 2026, trying to reach this world for Jesus Christ, trying to minister to people, trying to love people. I want to see how much you've put in before you criticize us for hating literal faggots and literal pedophiles. I'm not going to apologize for that. And I'm not going to sit here and act like we could just be characterized as these crazy, hateful nut jobs. You know what? Our church is a very loving church.
Yeah.
The people here will give you the shirt off their back. The people here, they don't just say, I'm praying for you. People will actually pray for you. I'm not just going to tell you I'll pray for you and I won't actually pray for you. I will pray for you, right? This is not a hypocritical church here. We actually preach what we believe, by the way. I'm not just riling up the base when I preach this sermon where I just get up and say stuff I don't believe, where I'm just like, you know, talking about how the ex-new wife be do. They're like, yeah, I just hold my wife down in bed when she tries to comfort the infant, Jared Pazarnski. He got him. He said, like, I held my wife down in bed when she tries to comfort the baby that's crying. It's like, I'll just tell you my opinion, okay? I'm not going to rail. I'm just going to tell you my opinion. I don't believe that ever happened. That's my opinion. I think he's just firing up the base is what I think. And you know what? I don't preach things that I don't believe. Now, I may make mistakes sometimes. I may even change my mind on things sometimes. I may look back and I'm like, I flipped words there. I got a reference wrong. Look, I am not perfect. I'm not pretending to be whatsoever. But if I say something to you, I believe it. It's what I actually believe. Okay, look at verse number 1 of Revelation 2, verse 1. It says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So Jesus is walking among the church, and Jesus is judging. And he says in verse 2, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. He's given them a good report so far. He's saying, look, I've been walking through your church. I've been looking around. I've been judging, and here's what I've seen. I've seen these good things. One of those is that you can't bear with them that are evil. Jesus looks at that and says, that's a good thing that you're doing. Now he gives them a negative here, and it's a big negative. It's a really big negative. It says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, that's soul winning, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So he's like, praise good things that you're doing. Here's a really big issue you have, and if you don't fix this issue, I'm going to make you cease to be a church. And that's not soul winning. But then he ends it with a positive note in verse 6. He says, but this thou hast, oh, here's something good about you, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, hey, notice this, which I also hate. Oh, Jesus would never hate anything. Here's a direct quote from Jesus Christ saying, hey, whatever the deeds of the Nicolaitans are, Jesus hates those. He says, I hate those things. And the Bible doesn't even tell us what the deeds of the Nicolaitans are, because I think that there's just a lot of things that Jesus hates. Jesus hates false doctrine. Jesus hates when we don't stick with what the Bible says. And he's saying, look, you're doing this good, you're doing this bad. Here's another thing I like, is that you don't put up with the deeds of the Nicolaitans. You hate these deeds. And you know what? I'm right there with you because I hate it too. You know what that teaches me? I should hate the things that God hates.
Amen.
It would be a sin for God to feel a certain way about something, but I am more emotionally mature than God. God may hate those people, but I'm just so much more loving than God. No, you're prideful is what you are. No one is more loving than God. God is love. But love does not mean toleration of wickedness and of evil and of false doctrine and of faggots and of pedophile. No, there's some things that God hates. You know what? I hate the things that God hates. At least I'm striving to. Not saying I've even arrived in my righteous hatred, but I strive to hate the things that God hates.
Yeah.
That's what we should do. Psalm 58, if you will. Psalm 58. This is why some people are confused, because some people will read parts of the Bible and they'll say, man, this seems kind of hateful. And it's like, yeah, it does. Because it is. There's some things that are hateful in the Bible. But guess what? It's righteous hatred. When God hates something, it's not for no reason. Like the Calvinists, it's for a good reason. And if God hates something, we too should have that same opinion. Okay, tell me how loving this sounds. Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked, all right, so we're not talking about good people. talking about bad people. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Here's the really nice verse here. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. This is a prayer request. This is the psalmist, let me remind you, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Yep. This is God's word. This is righteous. This is holy. This is a good attitude to have. And the psalmist is getting on his knees and praying, God, will you please just break this person's teeth out in their mouth? Yeah. I don't think there's anything wrong praying that prayer towards the reprobate. Amen. Towards the workers of iniquity. I don't think there's anything wrong. And let me just rephrase that. There is nothing wrong with praying for the death of reprobates, of the workers of iniquity. You see, some pedophile was caught. Man, get down on your knees right there and pray that he dies. Pray that something happens to that guy. Pray that he gets his teeth knocked out in prison. It's just what the Bible teaches. It says, let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces. See, that's not violence. Even though they're being cut in pieces. You know why? Because they're not innocent. Right. They're workers of iniquity. They're evil. There's nothing violent about having the death penalty for wicked criminals in our society. The death penalty is not violent. Right. You say, I don't know, the electric chair looks pretty violent. Hanging looks pretty violent. A firing squad looks pretty violent. No, because if they're guilty of crimes worthy of death, that's called justice, not violence. And the prayer here is saying, hey, let them be as cut in pieces. Let them be destroyed. Here you go for the young boys in church. As a snail which melteth. I think we've all probably seen what that looks like before when you get some salt on a snail. As a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away. Like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Man, you're going to have a hard time explaining this to me with your doctrine of we should never hate anyone. I mean, are you just going to tell me, you know, maybe we need to get the ESV or something. Maybe we need to go check, you know, Codex B or Codex Aleph and see if the more reliable manuscripts have it differently. Or do we just believe this is the Word of God? I mean, I just believe that this is a righteous prayer that was given by a righteous man under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's praying for them to die. He's praying for them to melt. He's praying for them to be destroyed. It says, before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. He's saying, hey, God's judgment is coming fast, right? You think about thorns, you get like kindling to make a fire. And when you light up kindling, it just lights up really fast, just catches fire really fast. It's not like a big dense log or something. And it's like, hey, before the pots could even feel that kindling, before that heat could even feel it, hey, God's going to take away these people as with a whirlwind, right? This life is short. It's a vapor. And sometimes it may seem like the wicked is just getting away with stuff, that workers of iniquity in our world are just getting away. But let me tell you, God's coming quickly for these people, and he's going to destroy them someday. And notice the reaction in verse 10 says, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. How could you ever rejoice or be happy when someone dies? Because the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. And if some sodomite dies, I'm happy about it. Now, I'm not saying go do something to a sodomite. I'm not going to promote, you know, committing crimes or taking the law into your own hands. But when something bad happens to a sodomite, I rejoice. Amen. You know why? Because they hate God and they hate children and they're violent predators and they're pedophiles. And you know what? Telling me that a sodomite just died, translation, you just told me that a pedophile died. Why would I be sad about that? I'm happy about that. You know, recently a bunch of fags got killed in Germany. Praise God. I'm not sad about it. I rejoice of one less disgusting pedophile in our world today. And, you know, you could write your articles. Oh, it's terrifying. No, you know what's terrifying is that we live in a society that allows faggots and pedophiles to exist. That's what's terrifying. What's terrifying is that faggots can purchase children. That's terrifying. You know, the Oklahoman could just shove it where the sun don't shine, because you know what's terrifying is faggots that molest children can buy kids today. That is terrifying. That's disgusting. And when faggots die, I'm just like, praise God. Thank you, Jesus Christ. for executing vengeance upon the enemies of God that hate you. I am joyful for it. I don't cry one tear. So that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. You know, I praise God that every once in a while, God shows us his judgment in the earth. Every once in a while, God lets his mighty hand come down and shows himself mighty in the sight of us on this earth. Now, let me tell you what. I have complete faith in God that he will destroy all of the workers of iniquity in hell someday. And all the pedophiles that are in prison right now and are not getting what's coming to them, I believe they will get what's coming to them someday. I believe at the great white throne, they will be cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. I look forward to that day. But isn't it good every once in a while when God shows his wrath in this life, in this world? I get excited about it. I love it. You know why? Because I actually believe God's real. I actually believe that God is working in this world. I believe that God sees what's happening in this world. And every once in a while wants to remind everyone, hey, he's still here. He's still watching. You know, every once in a while, he just takes a Sodom and Gomorrah and just torches the whole thing. Every once in a while, he just says, Noah, build a boat. Get your family in that boat because I'm going to judge this whole earth. Every once in a while, he says, hey, get away from the company of these wicked men because I'm going to show who's on the Lord's side. And Korah, Dathan, and Abiram just fall alive into hell. I love seeing God judge. I've seen God judge a few times in my life. We have these wicked Sodomite protesters that terrorize us for years. And then this, you know, disgusting witch, Lynette Sharp, is rotting in federal prison right now. I believe that was God's hand judging her. And you know what? Hopefully she'll die in prison too. Hope you hear that. Gordon Jones, still protesting steadfast to this day. You may not know who he is. He's another protester, okay? Psalm 139. It's like, oh man, you're just crazy. This is insane. Is this a Christian church? Is this ISIS? Is this the Taliban? How many Bible verses do I have to show you before you believe the Bible? How many Bible verses do we need to just show from the Word of God today to say that what I'm saying right now is just sound biblical doctrine? Psalm 139, verse 21. Again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. There's the key right there. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Here's the key. We don't just hate to hate. We don't just hate people to hate people. We hate those that hate God. We're grieved with those that rise up against God. And you know what? It's not like we hate our enemies. The Bible says, love your enemies. Bless those which persecute you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Do good to your enemies. Hey, when it comes to your personal enemies, bless them, pray for them, do good for them. That's what the Bible teaches. But when it comes to God's enemies, don't pray for those people's good. Don't love those people. The Bible says to hate them, and the Bible says, hey, do not hate them with a perfect hatred, a complete hatred. There's nothing but hatred for the haters of God, is what the psalmist is saying. And he's saying, hey, God, go ahead and search me right now. Go ahead and see my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. He's not just riling up the base. It's not like, well, David just got a little carried away with this psalm right here. No, he's saying like, hey, search me. My heart is pure right now. What I'm saying is right now. We should hate those that hate God. Psalm 45. Look at verse number 7. Very important verse. Notice this is prophetic, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Why is it important to learn about the hatred of God? Because you know what? There's some people that God hates. There are some things that God hates. There is some people that hate God. And guess what? There is a hatred that is of God. And we could even look at the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who the Bible says was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Jesus was max Holy Spirit filled at all time. You can't get more righteous than Jesus Christ. But guess what? It was for a specific reason that he was filled with the Holy Ghost at all times. It was because, number one, of his love for righteousness. But it wasn't just his love for righteousness, was it? It says, and hatest wickedness. Jesus Christ, you want to know why he was so spirit-filled? Because he loved that which was right, and he hated that which was wicked. And you know, if we want to be a spirit-filled church, you want to be a person that's Spirit-filled. We want a Spirit-filled generation here of Christians. You know, we're going to have to love that which is good. We're going to have to love right doctrine, love the Bible, love soul winning, love God, love separation, love the brotherhood. But we're also going to have to hate that which God hates. We must hate the haters of God. We must hate things that the Bible says are an abomination to Him. The sins that God hates. We ought to hate that stuff. Last verse I'll read for you is this. Amos 5 verse 15 says, "Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph." That's the whole sermon. What's the sermon? Hate that which is evil, love that which is good. This is the only way you could have a love that's not fake. How do we love God? From a pure godly love. We love Him. We love that which is righteous. We hate that which is wicked. How do we love our brothers? We love the commandments of God. We love following God's commandments. And we hate that which is wicked. That's how we show our love in this world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word and for this doctrine that is just found all over Scripture. Lord, I pray that Christians would wake up today to the fact that hate is not a bad word. Hate is not always a bad attribute. There are lots of things and people that you hate, Lord. And help us only to hate that which you do and to love the things that you love. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our last hymn this evening will be number 126, Anywhere with Jesus. Hymn number 126, 126, Anywhere with Jesus. Let's sing it out together. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere He leads me in this world below. Anywhere without Him, dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus I am not afraid. Anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus I am not alone. Other friends may fail me, He is still my own. Though His hand may lead me over dreary ways, anywhere with Jesus is a house of praise. Anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus over land and sea, telling souls in darkness of salvation free. Ready as He summons me to go or stay. Anywhere with Jesus when He points the way. Anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus I can go to sleep. When the darkening shadows round about me, I shall be